Bible. I hope you did. If you didn't, we have some extras around on the table outside, or you can look on with someone. I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, if you'd turn there with me. We've been looking at the subject the last couple of weeks. Started out with dealing with sickness, and then we started looking at how the Lord not only healed the sick, but he cast demons out, and that got some people healed. And from that, we started looking at demons and their activity in the New Testament. Here in Luke chapter 8, the Bible says that it came to pass afterward, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And then he mentions these other ladies who traveled with him, Joanna and Susanna and many others who ministered unto him of their substance. These were godly women, filled with the Spirit of the Lord, who ministered to him as he ministered, and the Lord used them powerfully. But we noticed here a lady called Mary Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, 7 demons cast out of this one woman. And you know, you read a little further down in this same chapter, you've got the Gadarene, beginning in verse 26. When he came to the country of the Gadarenes, verse 27, he went forth to land. There met him out of the city a certain man who had demons a long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." This guy recognized the Lord, and he knew who he was, but you know, there was something unnatural in his voice. And you know, something else might have given away the fact that he had some problems, like maybe the fact that he was naked. And maybe, yeah, that's a clue. And then maybe the fact that he lived in tombs. You know, you read the account. We've read it before. The man was violent, wouldn't let anybody pass by that way. Violence, you know, that's a symptom of demonization. Extreme violence, extreme strength. This unnatural voice that he spoke, you know, exceeding loud, the way he spoke to the Lord and confronting the Lord and so forth. We've pointed these things out before, but this particular account, I recommend you refresh it in your mind by reading it again, perhaps when you get home. Remember, the demons were cast out of this fella, and they went into a herd of swine, about 2,000 swine, that drowned themselves in the sea. It's possible this man could have had as many as 2,000 demons in him. Brother, let's pass the mic on to Brother Corey.
I was reading this the other morning, and I got one of those parallel Bibles, and I was reading the account. I don't know if it happens anywhere else, but is there any other hint in anywhere in the Bible why they would have preferred to be cast into the swine as opposed to being into the deep? I think one version, one gospel called it the deep, and one called it, you know, outer darkness or the abyss or something. I can't remember.
They didn't want to be cast into the deep. The
Correct.
Deep is the abyss, and that's the place of punishment for them. They're going to be tormented. You know, their future is hell.
So that just being cast into the swine just bought them some time?
Absolutely. They do not want to be cast into the deep. They don't want to be cast into the pit, the deep, the pit, hell. Brother? Yeah, there will be a time when they will be. And in fact, in one passage, it said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Like, it's not time yet for us to be cast into there. They know their time is short, though, and they will be cast in. They would rather occupy a living thing, preferably a human, but they'll take an animal if they can't get into a human being. They'll take an animal because they can still satisfy their cravings. And
I was just going to say, the Seventh-day Adventist, I believe, they all believe this, but the woman I was talking to for the last year, she happens to come out of that religion, which I try to explain to her why, you know, it's just a religion, it's not really a relationship with God. But she believed, or they believed, that the swine, when Jesus cast the demons into the swine, that's why they can't eat pork or something. So, because she thinks the swine was pig.
Well, that might have been.
I'm just saying what she believed. Yeah. That might have been her own
misunderstanding of why they don't eat pork. They don't eat pork because it's forbidden in the Old Testament. Pigs are part of the unclean animals. Jews don't eat pork, and
that's what they're teaching her. I told
yeah,
her.
Yeah, that's what they're teaching her. Well, that's not even what their religion teaches.
That's foolish.
Let's pass it to Brother Dan. You might have to. There you go.
Oh. Kind of a twofold question. One, if these demons were cast into the swine and went into the ocean, where to from there, if anywhere?
Where did the demons go?
Yeah, from there. I mean,
they don't die.
Yeah, where they go. I mean, secondly, why would I'm just curious why Jesus would even have enough compassion on them to begin with to send them into the swine and not just send them off where they can't be a problem anymore.
Well, you know, we could only speculate on why he allowed them to go into the swine, but, you know, they were considered unclean animals, and these were unclean creatures, so maybe he allowed them for that reason. But even they committed suicide. So demons are suicidal, just remember that. Suicidal thoughts, suicidal actions, suicidal, that's demonic. Go ahead, brother.
A little trivia. Some of the Gospels say this was in the region of the Gadarenes, others in the regions of the Gerasenes. It's the same place. It's like, are you in Kenner, Louisiana? Right. It was a region of Gadara and it was a region of Gerasa.
Right. So, it's possible that one person can have seven demons, like Mary Magdalene. It's also possible that a person might have dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands. Is that possible? I guess we have to leave room for that possibility that a person could be infested, just like a house can be infested with termites, roaches. I don't want to talk about that. You want to talk about landlords' problems. But, yeah, it is possible. And remember, demons don't occupy space. They are spiritual beings. So they don't occupy space. It's best analogy I ever heard is just like every one of us could take a flashlight and point it all at the same spot, and it wouldn't occupy any space at all. All those beams in the same spot. Well, that's kind of how a spiritual being is. They don't occupy space. Dave?
Yeah, there was a silly theological question way back when, you know this one, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Same as the number of demons. They don't occupy space.
Right. They do not occupy space. We do see in the gospel accounts, as we've seen right here, that not only men like the Gadarene, all women like Mary Magdalene, but even on occasion children were seen to be possessed of demons. So we do know that you get into the New Testament and this is a pretty prevalent occurrence. Everywhere the Lord went, he was casting out demons. You've got right here in Luke in chapter 11, the account of the man who couldn't speak. Let me read this verse or two over here. Chapter 11, verse 14, he was casting out a devil, the Bible says. He was casting out a devil and it was dumb, mute, didn't speak. And it came to pass when the demon was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. Some of them said he cast out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of the demons. But what we see here is that this was a dumb spirit. The Greek word here is kophos. It means to be dull or blunt. It can be dull of hearing. It can be dull of speech. In fact, the very same word is used in other places to refer to deaf people. Remember when John's disciples came to the Lord and they said, "Are you the one, or do we look for somebody else?" And he says, "Go tell John the things that you see and hear. Go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk. Go tell John that the sick are healed. Go tell John that the deaf hear." It's the same word, kophos, the deaf hear. So it can be dull or blunt of hearing, or dull or blunt of speech. In this case, it's used of the man who didn't speak, obviously, because in the context it says the demon was cast out and the man spoke. In either case, what we see is this man was unable to speak, or in some cases people were unable to hear, and a demon was to blame. A demon. Who would have thought that? Certainly, in not every case where there was a person who was sick was a demon cast out. Not in every case. Many times he just prayed for them and they were healed. But in many other cases, there was a demon involved behind the activity. So these are important things for us to know. And it's important for us to recognize that demonic activity is not a fable or a legend, or it's not things of thousands of years ago. It's current as today's newspaper. Our question has been the last couple of weeks is, how did they get in there to begin with? How did somebody come to get seven demons or one demon? Or how did this Gadarene get 1,000 demons? And we've been looking at some of those answers. We saw that sin opens the door to demon activity. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, the Lord told one man. And we know that we've mentioned that trauma, for some reason, severe psychological trauma, crises, can open a door in a person's spirit for oppression. Their personality changes dramatically, and it's always for the worse. So somehow that can open a door to a demon oppression. Maybe a person has some trauma, they become a drunkard, they become full of anger, full of hatred, they become bitter, they become blasphemers, they turn into some homeless recluse, things like that happen. And last week we looked at the fact that idolatry is one of the primary ways people get demonized. Idolatry is the worship of devils. That's what the Bible says. You read 1 Corinthians 10. The things that the Gentiles sacrifice to their gods, they actually are sacrificing to demons. So idolatry, in particular, we're talking about religious idolatry. There's some forms of idolatry, like covetousness is idolatry, but it's not really a religious idolatry. Religious idolatry, you know, would be especially in false world religions, that's where really people get some serious demonization. You get involved in false world religions, and these spirits come in like a flood, and they come in with all of their blindness, all of their resentments, all of their resistance to truth. One predominant way, when you see this strong resistance to the truth, you know that there's something more going on there. That's not just flesh. There's a spirit involved there. This resistance to truth. You'll notice sometimes people can't be still when the Word of God is preached. They cannot be still. There's more than ADD going on there. ADHD. There's more going on than that, because these spirits, they get all riled up. They you notice sometimes people will come in, they can't be still, they have to get up and go to the bathroom 7 times during a 1 hour church service. And it's not because they're on blood pressure medicine. You know. Go ahead, Brother Corey.
Similarly, I remember when I first got saved, I was a lot hungrier than I am now, you know, sadly. But, I mean, I was always writing, always studying, always doing something, but I was still hanging out with people who weren't, you know, interested in, and boy, did it make them,
nervous.
I don't know if it was agitated or what, but, I mean, I wasn't bothering anybody, I wasn't making any noise, I'm just sitting down with my Bible, reading and writing, and man, it agitated some people.
You stir things up, absolutely, you will stir things up, and sometimes... We have seen this through the years many times, like if a wife gets saved or sometimes a husband gets saved and their spouse is not saved, and the resistance that comes from the spouse is demonic. It's you can't explain it any other way. All of a sudden, a spouse who had no interest in religion at all now is adamantly opposed to your Christian faith. It's demonic. Anyway, I'm sorry, what's that? Tonight we want to look at the occult connection. And in fact, I don't know how many of you have ever read the little occult track, Occult Oppression and Bondage, but let's pass them out because I'd like for everybody to have one. We're not going to read these tonight.
Can we trust this author?
We trust this author. Yeah, I didn't write it, but it is good. I'm sorry, what's that? It was written by a doctor of theology, yeah. And let me tell you what that particular doctor of theology said. He wrote this little tract, and he wrote a book I recommend. In fact, I've passed these out quite a bit, called Angels of Light. But let me tell you what he said. We're going to talk about the occult tonight. Occult, O-C-C-U-L-T. He said, without exception, those who become involved in any form of occultism eventually suffer satanic oppression in some manner. You get involved in any occult activity, you will suffer for it. You will suffer demonic oppression as a result, in some way, manner, shape, or form. Hopefully I had enough so that everybody gets one. That's for you to read when you get home. Take it with you. In America, this is one of the primary ways demons get a stronghold in people's lives, through some form of occult activity. Occult, the word means, it's a Latin word, it means hidden, secret. That's what the word means. It means something dark, hidden, secret, something covered up. It's used to describe phenomena that transcends normal human experience. It takes a person into the realm of the supernatural. Now, you know there's two sources of supernatural power. Good and evil, God and the devil, two sources of supernatural power. Just because something is supernatural doesn't mean it's from God, right? We know that because in the scriptures we saw that Pharaoh's magicians could do the same things Moses did, at least to a degree. Oh, you can call up fleas? We can call up fleas or lice or boils or... They couldn't stop it, but they could call them up too. You can call up frogs. We can call up frogs. We can't stop the frogs, but we can call them up. But then it got to the point where they said, you know what? We perceive this is the finger of God. But isn't it interesting? Moses had Aaron throw his staff on the ground and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians... did the same thing. Now, you know, there is occult power. There is such a thing as real occult, demonic, supernatural power. It's not all card tricks and chicanery and mirrors and smoke. There is a realm of supernatural power that that people desire to tap into. We're going to look at this subject, the occult, in three main categories. We're going to look at it under the category of divination, magic, and the third one is spiritism. Divination, magic, spiritism. That's what we'll look at. All of these three categories of the occult, and all of these open doors to demon activity in our lives. And these are things we want to be aware of, because if you were like me, I was a curious kid. I was involved in a lot of stuff I should never have been involved with, and it led to oppression in my life that the Lord graciously delivered me from. You know, I was a backslidden Baptist boy. I don't know what I was looking for, I guess. Some meaning, some answer, whatever. Got involved with studying Eastern religions. Got involved with studying psychic phenomena, magic, witchcraft. Actually tried practicing witchcraft for a while, casting spells in the backyard. And I remember putting a sheet out on Halloween night and, you know, doing all the stupid stuff to try and cast a spell. I remember my fascination with anything occult, anything satanic. Now, I never actually worshiped the devil. That I didn't do. But I did get involved in a bunch of other really stupid things as far as studying that. And even when Diane and I were first married, she wasn't too happy with some of my choice of literature when it came to the occult stuff. So she wouldn't even let me keep, she had made me keep it in one room in the house. It had to stay in one bedroom away from everything else. And I do remember that if you went into that room, it didn't matter what day or night it was always cold in there, in that one room. That room had an oppression about it that you could feel. That room where all that occult stuff was, Diane got to where she didn't want to go in there. But Brother Rusty had some issues in those days. Yeah. I didn't write that track. But it's so good I didn't have to write it. When I got saved, and I'll tell you how the Lord worked. My dad gave me a copy of a book by Hal Lindsey, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And because it had Satan and all, I thought that'd be something good I'd be interested in reading. But the Lord used it, you know, to open my eyes and to really make me realize this stuff, man, you are missing it so bad. And the Lord was convicting me and working on me and I think drawing me back to himself. And I got so convicted that I decided I was going to get rid of every one of those books. And I made a mistake. I gave them away. I gave them away to one of my best friends. And then I realized what a terrible mistake I made, because those books carry a curse with them. That stuff, you can't read that without being defiled, polluted, spiritually polluted, cursed, vexed. I called him up and apologized, and I asked him if I could have them all back. And he said, what are you going to do with them? I said, I'm going to burn them. So he said, I'll come help you. So his trunk was loaded with all these books. He came back, we unloaded his trunk, we put them in a big 55-gallon barrel, and we burned every one of them. But, yeah, that was the beginning of my exodus from the world of the occult. Divination. Let's look at these three categories. Divination is category number one. This is any form of fortune telling. It comes from the Latin word to divine. It means to foresee. To foresee. To see the future. Any form of divination. Fortune telling. And it takes many, many different forms. In fact, if you ever read the ways people have foretold the future, the diviners, these are occult practitioners, have foretold the future. It would just boggle your mind, some of the things that they do. And they claim they can, you know, tell the future by these means. I'm sorry, what's that? Nostradamus? He was the biggest fraud ever, I think. Nostradamus, as far as I know, he never said a single thing that meant anything. He could have written, he got his cue from Eastern religions. They talk in riddles. Nothing ever made sense. But anyway, dream interpretation, believe it or not, psychic dream interpretation is a form of divination. Horoscope is the one we're most familiar with, horoscope, astrology. This is a form of foretelling the future. You know, we're going to tell you what's going to happen to you today, tomorrow, or this is going to be a good day for you, a bad day for you, so on. Any form of this sort of thing, Ouija board, y'all familiar with that probably, playing with the Ouija board, put your hands on the little disc and let it move around and answer you and so forth. Those of you who remember the movie came out in 1969, The Exorcist. It's based on a true story, not of a little girl, but of a little boy who was demonized. And according to the actual account, the demon came in through a Ouija board, through the young boy playing with the Ouija. Yes, sir. Let's get you a mic.
When I was a student at Loyola University, some of the students in the dorm, I wasn't there, but they were playing with a Ouija board and started spelling out, "I'm going to kill you." And so, you know, I don't know how effective it is, but they called some of the priests and they did a Catholic exorcism in the room.
Wow. These are not really games. The Ouija was to call upon the spirits of the dead or demons, in order to give knowledge, hidden knowledge. You know, the whole idea of divination is to foresee, to obtain knowledge that that is beyond our human ability, to transcend human knowledge and obtain knowledge from the other side. Divining, have you heard of dowsing, water dowsing? People douse, you know that? Let me tell you, that stuff sometimes works. And it doesn't work by any human agency. That's, go right ahead.
Talking about that divination. Now the ones with the wooden stick, I don't know, but I've seen it with copper rods. Water passing through pipe or whatever will form a type of static electricity. If anybody ever wants to try it, when your hair is clean and dry, take a comb, rub it through you real fast, and put a little drip of water through a faucet, and put the comb next to it, and it'll pull the water towards the comb.
That's not.
But what I'm saying
that's
is
just a natural
the copper thing. It actually is sensitive enough. On some cases, it can actually cross and follow the water flow. I do believe that.
Well,
you know, it's nothing to do with spirits. It's just the fact that...
Yeah, I don't know anything about the copper. I have no idea. But I do know that water dowsing is a form of witchcraft. That they will use a stick. And sometimes they don't even use a stick. But they find water or gold or sometimes other precious things. And they'll walk around and that thing will bob or weave or wobble when they get around water. It's not the stick, it's the spirit that's working through the person. Well, wait, I got Corey had the mic first. Go ahead, brother. Oh.
All right, being in the business of pipes and trying to find pipes and water and such.
That's true, huh?
I've seen old timers do that and they swear up and down by it, but I could never get it to work.
You know, it's pretty plain from the Gospels that the devil can interact with nature when God allows him to. Because when Jesus was in the boat and he rebuked a storm, he wouldn't rebuke something that came from his father. So
right.
The devil had brought along the storm. And even, you know, the devil was allowed to afflict Job's body. And the devil was even allowed to bring Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. So he can interact with nature when God allows it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm sorry. Bob, go ahead, brother.
Just a question. So is any kind of divination necessarily occult?
All divination, yeah, is occult. Now,
well,
we're talking about, okay, you know, we're not talking about going to God to get a...
Okay,
answer.
Well, reading the Old Testament, sometimes you find things that it almost like somebody is, okay, like Saul looking for his, the colt, and say, hey, well, let's go ask the prophet, you know?
Yeah, prophets in the Old Testament were called seers.
Right.
Because they saw things that nobody else did.
And
but this was, you know, supernatural power from God.
Right.
And then there's supernatural power from another source.
Right. Well, it's like, you know,
it's a counterfeit.
Yeah. So, but there is a supernatural, I guess, you don't want to call it divination, but, I mean, getting a word of knowledge. I mean, you know, there are...
Yeah. There's genuine supernatural power through the Lord. And that would be, you know, the nine gifts of the Spirit. That's part of that. But there's also counterfeit.
Yeah.
Whatever God has genuine, the devil does try to counterfeit. It's not like the Force, you know, the Star Wars, you know, be on the dark side or the... But there is supernatural power that we can, through God, trust the Lord to move in our behalf. But there is also this occult power that's very real.
Right. Yeah, so my point was that not all supernatural is necessarily evil.
No.
I mean,
it could be directly from the Lord. That's right.
Right.
But it's important for us to know.
You got to know the difference.
One from the other. That's
Amen.
Right. Dave?
But the last time you see anybody use a physical object to discern the will of the Lord was in the book of Acts before the Holy Spirit fell. They cast lots to see who would take Judas's place after the Holy Spirit. They never needed anything like that anymore. The Holy Spirit just revealed
that. That's right. He's the one who's supposed to guide us into all truth. But have you ever been somewhere, a fair, where they have palm readers, somebody who's going to read your cards? You go to Jackson Square, they set up the booths, they'll read you the tarot cards, you know. All of that is a form of occult divination, every bit of it. And I'm not saying that they can't tap into some secret, hidden knowledge and maybe tell you things about yourself or about others, even in your family. I think a lot of it is fraud, but I'll tell you, there is such a thing as occult power. There definitely is. This psychometry, where people touch an object and they can tell you a little bit about its history, who owned it, what that person was like, what their feelings were, how they died. Look, that's demonic. That's not from the Lord. One of the most hair-raising things that I ever encountered was a fella who was one of the most oppressed people I ever met. He was a watch repairman. I bought a Rolex watch one time from a guy that worked for me. Yeah, for $100. It was broken. It was broken. No, it was a real Rolex watch. But it was broke. So I found out that there's a guy who fixes them. I don't know how I came across this guy, but he was a chain-smoking alcoholic. I mean, you know, yellow fingers. You talk about yellow fingers, yellow face, yellow everything. But the most demonically oppressed individual I suspect I've ever been around. And he spoke things that would make your skin crawl. That right out of the pit, right out of the occult. And look, I wasn't long saved when I came across this guy, and I had to exit from there. I had to get away from this guy. He was so full of the devil. But this is the kind of guy who had this ability. He touched an object, he could tell you stuff about the guy that owned it. There are people who tap into occult power that will make your hair stand up on. And you know, if you're unsuspecting or undiscerning, you'll think, man, this guy, he is from God. There is a world of power out there, supernatural power, divination, fortune telling, that is not fraudulent, that is genuinely demonic. Dave, go ahead.
Yeah, there's a difference between familiar spirits and telling the future.
Yeah, well, we're going to deal with that under the subject of spiritism.
Yeah, the devil's really limited in being able to foretell the future, but he can tell a lot about the past because there's hundreds of millions of demons watching.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I got the watch fixed. I did wind up getting the watch fixed, and I traded it for a boat. Who would have thought? How about we let's look at a verse or two. Look with me over to Isaiah. Isaiah, let's look chapter 47. Yeah, I've probably traded just about everything I've owned for boats along the way. It did have problems. Isaiah 47, let's read a couple of verses. Isaiah 47, yeah. 47, not 40, verse 7, but 47, and we'll read beginning in verse 12. This is God speaking judgments against Babylon. You know, Babylon was the center of sorcery and occultism and, of course, idolatry of every kind. Beginning in verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments. Stand with your enchantments. God's ridiculing them at this point. It's an expression here of derision. Stand with the multitude of your sorceries. The word sorceries is translated often witchcraft in the Bible. Same words translated sorcery right here. But stand with all of your host of magicians and sorcerers and wizards and so forth, all the spellcasters, gather them all together, assemble with them, and you stand with them. You stand among them, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. They've been involved with this all their lives, he says. Excuse me. If it so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. See how much they will profit you, all of your spellcasters, magicians, sorcerers, wizards. See how much all of these guys will profit you on the day that I come against you. See how much power you have with all those that you've turned to. You know that all these practices were long embedded at this point. You have all this occult power. Let's see how much good it does you. Verse 13. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers, basically these are the same thing, the ones who look to the stars, astrologers, foretell the future, those that want to read your horoscope, tell you your future, and so forth. The monthly prognosticators, those who foretell by the new moon, let them all stand up and save you from all the things that are going to come upon you. All the magicians are not going to do you any good. Not now. Of course, not ever. One version translates this, you have worn yourself out, asking for advice from those who study the stars and tell the future month after month. go ask them how to be saved from what will happen. They're not going to be able to help you. The Lord is coming, and when he comes, he's coming in wrath and judgment for Babylon. You know, he used Babylon as an instrument of his judgment against Israel, but when he was finished with Babylon, he brought them to destruction as well. Sometimes God will use one nation to punish another nation. Sometimes he'll use a really wicked nation to punish a nation, and then when he's done with them, he'll punish that nation. But divination, any kind of fortune telling by any means, use of cards, reading your palm, or any such thing as that. In the Bible, they have numerous ways where diviners told the future. They used rods, sometimes they used arrows, sometimes they used their statues, their idols, and so forth. They would divine by dreams. Of course, their dreams weren't always accurate. You remember the baker and the butler had dreams, and nobody could help them out. Joseph had to tell them what their dreams meant. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. None of his astrologers and prognosticators could tell him what the dream meant. But you know, Joseph, the Lord showed Joseph. But there is such a thing as this, you know, occult power. Also, another way that many times they foretold the future was they would throw bones, maybe the bones of animals. Or there's actually an odd passage. I wrote it down. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, it's Ezekiel 21:21, where they would divine by the liver of a dead animal. Sometimes the entrails of an animal, they would look at that and tell the future some kind of way. The flight of birds. Sometimes the weirdest things, observing clouds, the way dogs would bark, or observing somebody's fingernails or toenails. There's even phrenology, the bumps in your head. That's right. To tell the future by feeling the bumps in your head. All kinds of strange things. But again, this is tapping into sources of knowledge that is hidden. It transcends the human, goes into the superhuman, goes into the supernatural. Shannon, let's get a microphone to you, sister.
With prophecy, is that individual able to be taught from one to another? And if not, how are you able to depict the truth from what is not true?
Okay, I'm not sure that I'm understanding. With prophecy, you're talking about personal prophecy?
Yes,
like if somebody says they have a word for you?
Yes. Is that able to be taught from one to another?
No, you can't teach
okay.
it.
Okay, no. But if not, how will we as individuals be able to understand that person is not a true prophet?
Okay,
that's what I'm asking.
That's a good question. That's a good question. And the answer is... sometimes people do have, I wouldn't call them prophets, but they might operate in the gift of prophecy. And in the simple gift of prophecy, if it's used in the church, generally it's, according to 1 Corinthians 14, it's to comfort, to edify, and to exhort. That's what it does. It does not give guidance. If somebody is giving guidance, that's not prophecy, that's them. Guidance doesn't come. If they tell, go do this, I would not listen to that. I absolutely would not listen to that. I would listen to the Lord. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose the Lord has been dealing with you and you really believe in your heart the Lord's telling you to do a certain thing. And then somebody may say, you know, I believe the Lord's telling me to just tell you to do this certain thing.
But if it's
confirmation,
then that's a confirmation of what the Lord's been telling you. No.
It shouldn't be periodically.
No.
On a particular day,
no.
Day on that day,
no. I can tell you things you should do. It's not prophecy. I would tell you that when the bills are due, you should pay them on that date or before. pay your rent on that day or before. However, that doesn't take prophecy. That's common sense. If people are doing that, I would call that very suspicious. And I would take a few steps back, like maybe a lot of steps back. Yeah. Because can I tell you that probably one of the most misused things I've seen in the body of Christ is this personal prophecy. But people want to give direction and counsel and guidance. I have seen so many people led astray. I know one guy moved to Jamaica because somebody prophesied he should move to Jamaica and start a ministry there. And he did. And then in Jamaica, after he was there for 6 months, he said, "What am I doing here? The Lord never sent me here." Go ahead, brother.
God's not going to contradict himself, so you'll never get a true word of knowledge or wisdom from somebody contradicting the Bible.
That's correct.
And also, unless it's confirming something, you shouldn't go with it. I had a friend who got a supposed prophecy from a pastor saying he shouldn't pay income tax on stuff, you know, God's going to deliver. He spent a couple years in jail.
Corey? That was Ezekiel, I think. What scripture was it? Yeah, 21:21. I think that was it. It was divining by a liver. Oh, about prophecy being to comfort, edify, and exhort. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, sister. Let's get you a microphone.
I remember when I was very young in the Lord, they had prophecies coming at me left and right. And what I would do, I would pray and always go to God and say, "God, was that you?" And he would confirm to me, and through your spirit, the Holy Spirit, I think, you can kind of sense when people are saying things out the box that it's not for you, that it's not from God. And then, I did. Yeah. I thank God for that. I believe it was a gift God gave me. Because coming out the world with so much junk and stuff, he had to really, I had to stay close, close to him, because I was easily deceived, with everything that was going on. But I remember once a lady was sitting behind me, and I felt this kind of like a demonic spirit or something. She's a Christian sitting behind me in church, and I just felt something so uneasy, over me. And I went up to the altar, and I asked the pastor, I said, "To pray for me." I said, "Something's wrong. I feel something heavy kind of coming on me." And, he prayed, and the Lord gave him I think it's a word of wisdom or knowledge, I don't know. But, he said that the person that was around me was behind me. God said was in white witchcraft. Directly out. And, you could feel, and, that kind of, I know it was true because she left and everything was fine, but she didn't want to stay in the, she visited the church. You get people visit and go, but they come in with a word or something and they leave, or they want to tell you something. Yeah. But I think when people say they get confused, it kind of makes you leery of prophecy when you get a lot of false prophecy.
Well,
then you
early
begin
in our,
to question, well, God, what's what,
Early in our charismatic days, there was a real emphasis on prophecy. Some of it was good. Mm-hmm. Some of it wasn't. So you just have to be discerning. There is such a thing as prophecy to edify, exhort, and comfort. I do believe that the Lord wants to move in the gifts in the church. I don't believe we should be afraid of any of the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, or word of knowledge, word of wisdom. However, we have to be discerning. And just because somebody says it, even if they say, "Thus saith the Lord," doesn't mean it's the Lord. You have to be discerning. I'll tell you something else that I observed back in the day. There comes a fascination with this kind of prophecy. A fascination to the point that people then start seeking a word. They start seeking a word of prophecy. And we saw Christians travel all over the place to get a word from somebody. They would go to another state if they had to get they heard some minister who had a prophetic ministry was there. They'd go wait in line to get a word. And then people started charging for their prophecies. You know, one guy would give you a prophecy for $25. A personal word of prophecy on a cassette. He would prophesy and give you the cassette, you know, your word of prophecy for you. We saw him line people up at the end of a church service. Anybody wants a word from God, just line up right here, and we're going to have a word for everyone. That's not biblical. Now, the Lord can give somebody a word for you. I do believe that, but I'm going to tell you, I would encourage you to be very discerning, because a lot of people have been harmed spiritually that way, and I've seen people become dependent on that. Instead of hearing from God for themselves, get with your Bible, you pray, you ask the Lord for direction. Instead of doing that, they depend on somebody to give them a word, and they get off track. Go ahead, Mata. Oh, I'm sorry, you had the mic? Go ahead.
I just wanted to ask, how long does it take? Like if a person prophesies something over you and you feel it's a confirmation, but in order, let me see, I'm putting it another way. In order for you to know that it was a true prophet, how long does it take for that prophet to be fulfilled?
Oh. It took 700 years for Isaiah's to be fulfilled.
Well, that's, so, you know, that's kind of discouraging.
Oh, that's it.
I know you talk about this. I give God glory because, you know, you learn as you go through this walk with Christ. He really teaches you through the Holy Spirit. I don't really like talking about occults. Oculto means in the darkness, like you were saying, going back to the title. I grew up Cuban, so there's a lot of Santeria, you know, and they call acho. In my house, we had an altar. I think I shared before. We had an altar in our house with all these saints. And my father used to sacrifice drinks and apples with a dagger through the, I mean, it was just horrible as a kid. And I see where a lot of trouble, you know, a lot of demonic, don't give the devil a foothold, a lot of demonic influence, you know, was going on in the house. And, you know, people think that I'm crazy, but, you know, I live that stuff, you know. That stuff is really real. It really causes a lot of curses in your life and in your children's life, you know, sexual abuse, drug abuse, you know. For those who, I always talk to my daughter, don't see scary movies, you know. And my sister said, my sister thinks I'm nuts because she lets the kids read the Harry Potter. My kids, I never let them bring that in my house, even though I had fallen away from the church. I never let them bring, because, you know, I was fearful. I knew the Word of God. And I say that to say, I remember one time I was in a store. I was talking to the Spanish guy. He was Cuban. He was like, well, he was telling me in Spanish that he felt that he was asking me, you know, what sign are you? And I says, well, you know, I wasn't born under a sign. And he told me, really, Maida, what you were born under? I said, I was born under a verse. He said, what verse? I said, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his. So he says, very good, Maida. And, you know, I knew that I was confronting whatever was in him, you know, whatever demons were working through him. I wasn't having that. And, you know, I had people throw caracoles. Cuba has like this African people that came in. If anybody knows that Cuba was like the deportation of slaves back in the 1700s. I don't know if you know that. And a lot of Africans stood there, and Cuba inherited some of their stuff, you know. So they have that tradition where they throw caracoles and they tell you your future and stuff. And they do get a lot of stuff right, but the end result is death, you know. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is death. And it's spiritual death, and it's also a death, an internal death, a separation from God, you know. And I say that to say, I know that I'm long-winded, Pastor Rusty, but, you know, I see those things. So, you know, I'm, like, really careful with that. And I tell my daughter all the time, I says, you don't want to do that, you know. My sister's grandkids, the little boy can't sleep and stuff because they watch horror movies and they read those Harry Potters and they run amok with that stuff. And I see it, and you can't really say anything to them because what you going to say to them? Hey, you know, that opens the door to demonic influence. Then they want to flip the script on you. Well, you know, this and that. I was, well, I don't watch things with violence and things with murder and, you know.
I know.
I try not to open the door because I'm fearful. You know, I don't want to offend God, and I don't want to set myself up for a trap. And thank you for letting me share. God bless.
We are awash in occultism. There's no question about that. The nation is awash in it and fascinated by it. The success of the Harry Potter books of magic, sorcery, witchcraft popularized, then the vampire novels and everything that is dark. You know, one of the first things that happens with this kind of material is that spiritual appetite, all spiritual appetite vanishes. There is no appetite for anything true, nothing of God. That vanishes. That goes right out the window. Everything becomes unimportant. You know, that's not a big deal. Everything can be excused. Just, you know, just shrug it off. All this. And then we are raising a nation of some of the most oppressed kids in history. And they can't tell you why. Why is it that we're all so heavily medicated? All the kids are medicated. Well, you raise them on Harry Potter and witchcraft and sorcery and violence and godlessness, and then you wonder. Yeah. And look, I think we're seeing the abandoning of all Christian values. I mean, you can't read the newspaper without realizing it. We're a nation in trouble. And yet, like you said, sister, people don't see that that there's any real danger in these things. They think it's harmless. It's far from harmless. Of course, all forms of divination, magic, witchcraft, it's prohibited in the Bible. Many, many passages of Scripture we could read, but how about I just read a couple of verses real quick before we dismiss. In Deuteronomy 18, I'm going to read beginning in verse 9, where the Lord told Israel, when you come into the land that the Lord your God gives you, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now I'm reading in Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Of course, he's dealing here with child sacrifice. Not to be found among you anyone that uses divination. Again, this is fortune telling. Those who predict the future by any form of magical means, you know, a prognosticator, so forth. Or an observer of times. This has to do with soothsaying. An enchanter, a magician, a witch, you know, those who cast spells, use potions, a charmer. Most believe this word is our modern equivalent to a hypnotist, a consulter with familiar spirits. This would be a medium, someone who goes into trances and communicates with the dead. Sometimes nowadays, a popular form of some of the most prominent mediums claim that they are communicating with aliens from other planets. Or a wizard, this would be our modern psychic, a necromancer, one who consults the dead, talking to the dead. Verse 12, for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before you. So he says, you shall be perfect with the Lord your God, for those nations which thou shalt possess, the nations, I'm giving you their land. He said, those nations hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered, not has not allowed you to do so. So no magic, sorcery, divination, fortune telling, witchcraft, soothsaying, none of this stuff for you. Divination. We'll look at magic and spiritism next time and talk a little bit about those things. These are far more prevalent in America than we than we realize, or maybe it's far more prevalent than we remember. Because I'll tell you what, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been so separated from this stuff for so long, you forgot how prevalent it is. And you forgot how often people are dealing with this kind of stuff. I just read an article the last couple of weeks where the last Archbishop of Canterbury, this guy was talking about how Buddhism has enhanced his prayer. By practicing Buddhism and meditating, in fact, this guy has adopted forms of Hindu practice where they meditate, they repeat the mantra, you know, the words of a, they take the word of a Hindu god and they repeat it over and over and over again. He talked about how it has really enhanced his prayer life. Now, this guy was the head of the Anglican Church and very, very influential. I'm finding more and more New Age stuff is filtering down into Christianity, especially in the liberal churches, but even in some of the more, you would think, more conservative or fundamental type churches. They're picking up practices from Spiritism, some of this magic stuff from Catholicism, New Age practices, yoga, transcendental meditation, lucky amulets, and just the weirdest stuff. Churches going back to burning candles and prayer cards with the saints on them that you can, you know. Yeah. Brother? Brother Core, let's get the mic to Brother Core.
I guess I'm probably going to show my naivete, but what is it about mankind and his seeming reject, just the simplicity of the gospel, like just the ordinary gospel message that seems to run so contrary to, you know, it's like there always has to be something more. We got to add something more. Takes, you know what I mean? Why? I don't understand. I guess it's just our nature that prevents us from going with the flow of the simplicity of, you know, just like it's like, you know, it's like when you ask somebody a question, you're like, I hate for it to be this simple. And it's like it's almost so simple you have to reject it. Do you know what I mean?
You know, it's a valid question because the same thing was true for Israel. If you notice, why would they keep getting back into this bondage, into being overrun by their enemies when all they had to do was serve the Lord? Just serve the Lord. But the sins of the surrounding nations were so enticing. The sins of the flesh, these gratifications, they would wind up indulging, and then they'd wind up oppressed, back in bondage, until they cried out, God send them a deliverer, over and over and over. The cycle continued.
Okay? Because people want something they can see, and God's invisible.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, why the hidden? Why the occult? Well, there is a fascination with it, a human fascination. Why are horror movies so popular? Why is that genre of horror, of why is it so popular? We like to be afraid, I think. Now, I was a horror fan. Horror movies are more horror and gruesome. That's what I gravitated towards. But, you know, once I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I do not want to watch anything in the horror genre. Not only do I have not interest in it, but now it's like I realize, look, that stuff is not as fake as they as you might think. You know, there's more to that. There's a very evil world out there, and we need to be very much aware of it. But you notice yourself, the first thing that happens, the very first thing, once a person gets introduced into the world of the occult, is almost an immediate wall comes up, a resistance to the gospel, a resistance to the truth, a resistance to Jesus Christ. That is not an accident. That is because you delve into the devil's territory. You're in his territory now. You have opened wide the doors to demon oppression, and they come in like a flood, and the first thing they're going to do is put up a wall against the gospel, against the truth penetrating that darkness and lighting up your mind. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds. That's what he does. He blinds the minds of them that believe not the gospel. So he's busy, and he's his strategies are very effective. That little tract, I want to ask you to take it home and read it, because each and every one of us have dabbled in the past, few exceptions I would imagine, with some sort of occultism. And I do believe we open a door to demon oppression when we do so. So we want to be rid of this, any place that we may have given to the devil, so that we can be free, mind and body, soul and spirit. And we'll pick up here next week. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would give us, Lord, great wisdom, great discernment in this matter. Lord, our desire is to please you, and our desire, Lord, is to be a holy temple. Let our minds, our hearts, our spirits be clear and free, Lord, to hear your voice. Lord, rid us of all hindrances and oppressions and vexations. Lord, we pray. I pray that you allow us to see, Lord Jesus, to see, so that we might be free, free in Christ, Lord, free to grow, and free to serve you. Lord, I know that there are those among us who are bound with vexations, with habits, addictions, afflictions, or other things that could very well be caused by demon activity. Lord, our desire is to be rid of all such things, to be rid of these influences in our lives, to break their power over us and be free, Lord Jesus. So open our eyes, open our hearts, Lord, to the truth, Lord, and give us the wisdom to rid our own selves by your power, your grace, your word, your blood of all such oppression. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.